today on the weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind.
When Jesus speaks of heaven, people say, "Yes, Lord." When he speaks of hell, we say, "No way, Lord."
Jesus taught about hell. The apostles didn't shy away from it either. Yet in poll after poll, it seems that Americans, and unfortunately Christian Americans, believe in hell less and less. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Thanks for joining us on this weekend edition of our program. Today we'll be listening in to Dr. Sproul as he teaches from the pulpit of St. Andrew's Chapel here in Sanford, Florida. He's continuing his series from the book of Luke. And at the end of the program today, I'll share with you how you can obtain a copy of one of Dr. Sproul's commentaries, a tool that will be of great help in your own study of God's Word. But right now, here's Dr. Sproul.
This morning, we're going to continue with our study of the Gospel according to St. Luke. We are still in the 16th chapter. And you recall at the beginning of this chapter, we had Jesus' parable of the unjust steward, which I mentioned at the time was perhaps the most difficult of all of Jesus' parables to interpret. Well, this morning at the end of chapter 16, we have the parable of Dives and Lazarus, which of all of the parables of Jesus is probably the most difficult one for us to accept. But nevertheless, this parable comes to us from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is found in chapter 16, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 31. And I would ask the congregation please to stand for the reading of the Word of God. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The Word of God for you. Please be seated. First, it begins with the condition of two men while they are still alive on the earth. Two men, one of them rich, one of them impoverished, one of them comfortable, one of them miserable. The two men traditionally known as Dives, or the rich man, and Lazarus. Jesus says there was a certain rich man, Dives, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This is not a judgment against wealth. Joseph of Arimathea had great wealth. Abraham and Job were two of the most wealthiest people in the history of the world. So that there was no inherent evil about this man's being wealthy. But this man was nouveau riche. He did not follow the maxim of the aristocracy of understated elegance. But this was one who had to make an extravagant display of his wealth. He was the quintessential ostentatious rich man. He dressed like a king, wearing purple, a dye that was almost priceless in antiquity and reserved almost exclusively for royalty, so much so that to be a king was to be of the purple. And so Dives dresses up like a king, wearing purple, fine linen, and living lavishly, displaying his wealth in sumptuous extravagance every day. And yet Jesus says in this parable, by way of stark contrast, there was another person in the drama who was a beggar named Lazarus. Here's a man who didn't have a penny to his name, and not only was he impoverished, but he was also suffering from endless sores that filled his body. And he was also a man on the edge of starvation every second. And so somebody with compassion brought him near to the gate of the wealthy man with the hope that somehow, being this close in proximity to such plenteous wealth that crumbs from the garbage can could fall in the direction of Lazarus and keep him alive. Moreover, Jesus says, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I have to use blood thinners. And because of that, my skin is thin. And it takes but a minor bump for me to begin to bleed. And Vesta's nickname for me is Spot, because I bleed so easily and give her so much work to do cleaning my clothes, as even happened yesterday. But at home, we have a marvelous pet, a dog, a real dog, a German Shepherd. Is there any other kind? When I'm seated at home, my shepherd comes and can't wait to lick the sores on my arm. I don't know why dogs do that. I don't know whether they're trying to be therapeutic and to minimize the pain that we may be experiencing with whatever wounds we have. But I know this, that there's a world of difference between my German Shepherd, a domesticated pet, and the dogs that ran loose in Jerusalem. Dogs were not household pets. They were feral creatures, wild, despised. And to be called a dog was to be called one of the worst things that you could be called. And so the image here that Jesus is giving of Lazarus is that this unclean, despicable animal is coming to the poor man, not to give canine mercy to him, but to enjoy his own desires in licking the sores of the beggar. Then we read, it happened that the beggar died. And we would think that the rest of the account would be, and the public officials came by with a cart and unceremoniously put his corpse in that cart and drove it off to Gehenna, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, and disposed of it by throwing it in the flames. But that's not the story as Jesus told it. It wasn't the coroner who arrived, but a band of angels who scooped up Lazarus and carried him to the bosom of Abraham and laid him in the arms of the patriarch. No wonder the slaves in our country in earlier days would sing sweet, low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. I looked over Jordan. What did I see? A band of angels coming after me. Now that's good theology, a song I love to hear and love to sing. Imagine it. This man dies and he wakes up not by the garbage can of Dives, but he finds himself in the arms of the angels carrying him to the most honored place in heaven, to the bosom of Father Abraham. Then Jesus said, the rich man also died. Not a word about angels. No mention of Abraham. Simply that he was buried. But not only did his body go into the ground, but his soul was carried by demons to hell. He was conscious in hell. And Jesus said he lifted up his eyes and far in the distance he could see Abraham. And to his utter astonishment, he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And so we're told in verse 24, then he cried. What was it that Jesus would say about the outer darkness, where there was weeping, the gnashing of teeth? This man who lived sumptuously every day was now crying. And I assume that he was sobbing. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Let him be my servant. Send Lazarus to me and let him dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. Just give me some relief from hell. Please, mercy. He asks for mercy. And in his life, if you knew this man, you would wonder if he even understood the meaning of the word. But now he does. And he wants some. He cries for it. Beloved, two words in the English language that you don't ever want to hear from God are these: too late. God is a God of mercy. A God whose mercy is beyond all human comprehension. But I sometimes object inwardly when I hear people in their zeal to thank God for his mercy speak of God's infinite mercy. I want to stop them and say, wait a minute. God is infinite, and insofar as he is an infinite being who has mercy, you might say it's correct to say his mercy is infinite. But if you mean by his mercy is infinite that it has no boundaries, you haven't read this book. Because there is a boundary to the mercy of God, and that boundary is the end of your life. It's appointed for you to die once, and then the judgment. If you cry for mercy and cry for Jesus after you're dead, it's too late. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham answered him, son, suggested in the parable that this man in hell was a Jew. It's like he would be describing a church member today. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. The implication here is what you're experiencing is justice. You want mercy, but what you have right now is justice. Then it gets worse. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And what our Lord is telling us in this parable is that there is an unbridgeable chasm between heaven and hell. A chasm so wide you can't go around it, so deep you can't go under it. There is no power on earth or any power in hell that once you are there, you can escape and reach heaven. There is no bridge between heaven and hell. And that chasm represents the fixed and permanent position of hell. If you were there, you're there forever. And the worst is this. It's almost certain that there are people in this room listening to me right now who will be there when they die. If you had any understanding of the reality of hell, you would crawl on glass to the cross, to the only one who can bring you safely home for eternity. And so Lazarus, hearing these dreadful words that no one can pass between, starts to beg. Isn't it interesting that the beginning of this parable had Lazarus being the beggar? Now it's Dives who's doing the begging. I beg you, therefore, Father, that if you won't or can't send Lazarus here to me, please send him to my father's house. I have 5 brothers up there that are still alive, and I don't want them to come here. I miss them, and we've had our differences, but I wouldn't wish this place on anybody. Certainly not my brothers, the members of my family. I have 5 brothers. Send Lazarus to them. Let him give testimony to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, you want me to send Lazarus? Excuse me. Don't they have Moses and the prophets? Hasn't God given them all the information they will ever need to escape this place? If this parable were given by Paul, he would have said that they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have Jesus. If they're not going to believe Jesus, why do you think they'll believe this beggar that comes back from the dead? But he said, no, Father Abraham, if one will go to them from the dead, somebody who really knows what happens after you die, then surely my brothers will repent. Now, if the parable ended there, I would probably agree with Dives. I would think if somebody walked in this church this morning and said, ladies and gentlemen, I died last year, and for the last 12 months I've been in hell, and let me tell you about it. I don't want you to go there. Please listen to the word of God. Flee to Jesus. Put your trust in him. For God's sake, don't come where I've been. Would you believe him? Well, you would think you would. It would certainly get my attention if I knew the person actually had come back from hell. I would think that would be enough to convince me beyond a shadow of a doubt, not to mention a reasonable doubt. But Abraham's response was different. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Truer words were never spoken. Because one has risen from the dead, the very one who's telling this parable, and we still don't believe it. Please think about that this week. Because if there is a hell, and there is, it makes all the difference in the world for you, for everyone you know, for everyone you love. God grant that we heed this parable of Jesus and let it pierce our souls and our hearts, and that a concern for the future of every person we meet weigh heavily on our hearts. Because when they die, it's too late.
I think right there you hear the passion that Dr. R.C. Sproul has for the salvation of people, not just outside the church, but inside the church. He delivered that sermon from the pulpit of St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida, where he serves as co-pastor. The doctrine of hell is hotly debated in many circles today, and yet when you read Jesus' words, there's no question hell exists, and those who are unrepentant will go there. We must understand what the Bible says about hell. In fact, Dr. Sproul has said that without sound doctrine, we will have an inadequate understanding of salvation. Well, sound doctrine comes from careful study of God's Word. Dr. Sproul's signature teaching style is taking complex theological subjects and making them easy to understand. And with that in mind, we have a series of expositional commentaries by Dr. Sproul. We're making one of them available to you today. It's the commentary on the Book of Romans. It contains more than 500 pages of Dr. Sproul's passage-by-passage sermons from the Book of Romans. For your gift of any amount, we will be glad to send it your way. Our number is 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift and make your request online at renewingyourmind.org. Dr. Sproul maintains that the book of Romans is Paul's fullest, grandest, most comprehensive statement of the gospel. And he spent more than 2 years preaching through Romans at St. Andrew's Chapel. All of the wealth of that study is in this expositional commentary. It's a great resource to have handy on your bookshelf for your own study, or perhaps a Sunday school class or a small group. So request this commentary on the book of Romans with your gift of any amount when you call 800-435-4343 or when you go to our website, renewingyourmind.org. We know that some of you may be listening on your smartphone using our free Ligonier app. If that's the case, all you need to do is tap View Today's Resource Offer on your screen. We're so thankful for your generous support of Ligonier Ministries. I do hope you'll join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues his series from the Gospel of Luke right here on Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.